Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Let's say that together. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. And that's my prayer this morning. My prayer with these kids, as their kids, as we sing truth from Scripture, as we sing what you've done for us, that you see Christ and what he's done and not us. as we sing this morning, we prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. Let's worship Him in the spirit of truth.
sitting where nothing's pinching you? You all right? Today, I'm going to talk about who am I? Not who am I, but who are we? Who are you? Who am I? Who are we? Hey, I'm also Mr. Harris. That's one of the people that I am. I am an English teacher. I am a daddy. I am a husband. I am a brother. I am an uncle. I am Chrissy Bell Brewer's best friend. Yeah, that's a serious thing. Chrissy Bell, I'm her best friend. I am a cousin. I preach. I teach. I sing. I play the guitar. Oddly enough, I play the banjo, but I am not a banjo player. I'll let you work that one out for yourself. So which one of those things defines who I am? All of them? None of them? Some of them? It depends. I want us to look at a passage in God's Word today. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start here in verse 4. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start there in verse 4. We're going to look at who Paul says that he is. And I'm excited. It's only 20 after 11, so I could preach for like an hour. Y'all hold on. We're going to see where we're going. But I promise you, we'll get there eventually. All right, so Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 starts off saying, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, the persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that when you save us, you know who we are. You know what we need. And God, you can take care of every one of those needs yourself. God, this morning it's asked that you speak through your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So again, I come back to the question, who am I? That's a lot of things for me to be. A lot of y'all have figured out one thing that I am. And I always kind of have to ask some follow-up questions. Over the past 3 months that we've been here, various people have come up and said, "You're Daddy Ricky Harris?" And I look at them back just like they looked at me. Yes. And they say, "I used to work with your daddy." And I'm sorry. And they say, "No, it was good." And I swap the congratulations. Right? I think one of the reasons why people have started noticing that I'm Ricky Harris' son is because I finally got my hair game on point. Somebody walked up to me and Daddy a while back. We were at a funeral home, which is not a great place to be. And they walked up to me and they looked excited, so I was excited because I was curious. And they said, "I know you're your daddy's son." I said, "Me too." They said, "Because y'all both got that slick black hair." And that was the highest compliment anyone has ever paid my hair. But I am Ricky's son. I'm Sherry's son. I've got grandparents. I'm their grandchild. Grandson, to be exact. I've got uncles. I'm their nephew. You look at this, depending on who you are and where you know me from, you might look at me as something else entirely. But I'm here to tell you this morning that there is something that defines us that is greater than anything that got started here on this earth. Now, one thing I can tell you for sure is I ain't like Paul. Paul was wicked smart. I'm pretty smart. I'm not wicked smart. Paul was like way up here. Paul was had this phenomenal mind. Paul was a phenomenal preacher, a phenomenal teacher. And you'll notice I said, I am a preacher. I am a teacher.
But Paul never revels in what he could. Because I'm going to tell you what, if I was as good and as gifted as Paul, I would be one of the most arrogant people you could ever hope to be around. I would be so full of myself that you'd just be like, somebody must have told him he was good and he believed it. Right? Listen to what Paul starts off here. And we're going to look at this in three tenses. We're going to look at past, we're going to look at present, and we're going to look at future. And the main thing I want you to get this morning is while everything in our lives is trying to define us, that there are places, are things in the world that are trying to say you're this or you're that or you fit in this box or you can wear this label, while there are so many things in our lives that are trying to define us, we need to trust God to redeem our past, to work everything out in our present and take care of our future so that we just look to and trust Him. Here's what Paul says about his past. He says, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh, there are others who think they do. And he pretty much just squares it up. He says, there are other people who think they have a reason to be confident. They're just wrong. He said he has more reason than anyone else to be confident. And he starts listing his pedigree here. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day. That was a big deal to the Jewish people because that was the day that God said, okay, on the eighth day you do this. And so if something came up or eighth day fell on a Sabbath and you couldn't do it, he wasn't one of those jokers who didn't do it on the right day. Paul started off on day eight of his life having everything together. I'm relatively sure day eight, Keith Harris had nothing locked down. In fact, day eight, I was just getting over my first black eye. Had a rough childhood. Doctor poked me in the eyeball while I was being born. Like, I was already losing fights. And I had just started out. I'm serious. Y'all are laughing. I wasn't a warrior, but I lost, huh? I didn't fight. Like, he poked me in the eye with the forceps on the way out. They say I had a black eye for the first week of my life. So day eight, I wasn't like Paul. Had a black eye. Came in the world. Had it tough. Born in Greenwood, Mississippi. Had it tougher. Right? Y'all laughing. It's all true. See, people think I'm funny. I'm not. I just say honest things. And they're like, oh, he can't mean it. He does. He says, of the people of Israel. So he was circumcised on the right day. He belonged to the right group of people. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but that was a real big deal thing to be of the tribe of Benjamin. Because after the king started following after their own stuff and the kingdom split up, Benjamin believed they stayed on the right side. They stayed with the David's family group of kings and didn't break off and try to have their own thing. So he's like, I started off right because I came from the right stuff. Those of y'all who said, Ricky Harris, your daddy, we didn't come from the right stuff. We can only trace the Harris line about two generations above my great-grandpa. And here's what we know about them. They were poor. They were farmers. And we have no idea how they got to Mississippi. I reckon they walked. I don't know. We don't know. You can't look, and there are some people that by their last name, like if my last name was Kennedy, and I was up from the Northeast, that would mean something, wouldn't it? Like, oh, he's of those Northeastern, I don't know. I'm not a Kennedy, right? If I was a Rockefeller, that would have meant something back in the day. If my mama was Beyonce, that would say something, right? I'd have a name that went from, but Ricky and Sherry Harris, we're kind of humble people. We try to be. Paul was of the right people, of the right group of the right people. He had everything going right. He said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So basically saying, not only was he a member of God's people, not only was he of the best group of God's people, but doggone it, he was the best of the best of the best. He goes on to say that as far as what he did under the law, he was a Pharisee. So he had a camp to be in. Pharisees, they were legit. They knew exactly how many hundred laws were in the Bible. They had counted them. Like those of y'all who think it's just 10, Mm-mm. They're like 600 something more. And they knew them all. And not only did they know them all, they said, here's how holy we are. We're going to make up some more rules. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I told you I didn't get started out well. Started off with a black eye. Doctor poked me in the eyeball. I was legally blind, found out when I was in first grade. 2200 in my left eye because that doctor poked me in the eyeball. So I started off wrong. Ended up half blind. Y'all, I'm serious. Had big old glasses because we didn't have much money growing up. And the only glasses frames they could fit lenses that would make me be able to see out of my left eye. The glasses lens was like that thick. I used to be real little. My grandma told me. It's been about 6 or so years ago. She says, Keith, when you were in little, like elementary school, I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I used to worry about you. I said, Grandmama, what were you worried about? She said, you were so little. And I'm perplexed. And she says, but I ain't worried anymore. That was kind of a sideways compliment. I was real big. You see my point. Paul had a camp. He was a Pharisee. He, not only could he follow all the rules that me, like, if we just looked at the Ten Commandments, me and y'all, we broke like 12 of them this morning already. 12 of the Ten Commandments we broke. And y'all trying to figure that out. Some of y'all broke some of them twice. Me too. He kept extra rules. He says, as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. You see, Paul, when Jesus came and people started following after Jesus and they had this movement called the Way, Paul realized that it was different than everything he had been taught, that the way that he did religion, the way that he did church, so to speak, was different than that. And he decided that he was going to show them what's up. He was responsible personally for making sure that Christians were being arrested and thrown into jail and drug them off to court and really made their lives miserable. He says, you want to know how zealous I was? I was so zealous that the people who were doing what I'm doing now, I was dragging them off to jail. When they stoned Stephen, he held their coats while they killed him. And he says, but as to righteousness by the law, I was blameless. I'm not blameless. Are y'all? Mm-mm. Up here in the front row, the youth are like, they're getting real. They're like, mm-mm. No, we're not blameless. Grown folks aren't either. And they're also like, we know. They know. Y'all don't have them fooled. But I think about all the things in my life that build up to make me who I am. If you add them all together, I know very clearly that there's nothing in who I am and how I've been and how I've been raised that can stand me before a holy God and say, this dude's going to be all right. I'm telling you right now, there are some areas that if I go and I say, hey, I'm having a hard time, I lost my job, I need a job, Ricky Harris is my daddy, there are people in this world who will hire me because Ricky Harris is my daddy. There are people in this world who will hire me because Sherry Harris is my mama. Most of the jobs I have here lately are because Candace Harris is my wife. And I'm fine with that. She's better looking than I am, smarter than I am, and yeah, I tricked her into marrying me. And that's really a God thing. But you see my point. If I stand before God, and a lot of people, especially here in the South, they're going to stand before God one day, and they're going to talk about their grandmama's faith. They're going to talk about their daddy's faith. They're going to talk about their mama's faith. And God's going to look at them, and He's going to say, who are you? Therese said, he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So when you ask yourself, who am I? You need the answer to be, I am His. I belong to Christ. And that's why when you look at this right here, you know, we want to believe that we have what it takes to save ourselves. We want to believe that we can do something, that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, that we're worthy, that we're good enough of ourselves. But I'm telling you, I ask you this question. If you think that you're good enough yourself to save yourself, why do you need saving in the first place? Because the Bible's pretty clear. For all have what?
Sin.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not a math magician, but I know all means everybody, except for Jesus. But all the rest of us, sinners. There was a time in my life where, you know, when I grew up, humble beginnings, black eye from the get-go, kind of a Rocky Balboa story, if you will, except I lost all my fights. All of them. Like if I was in a fight later, if me and Jamie was going to fight, I'd lose. Let's not. But I would lose. If Brother LG and I got in a fight, I'd lose. Yeah, LG said I'm in big trouble. But there became a point in my life where I became convinced that I was good enough. That I had it going on. From about the time I was 18 to probably 29, I went from thinking, man, there's not much to me, to thinking, y'all are lucky to be around me. There was a pride and an arrogance that began to grow in my heart. And I thought that was okay because I thought I was good at stuff. And I mean, maybe I was. But look at this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. If you think God is lucky he could save you for what you can do for the kingdom, if we think that God has picked us because we got it going on, and now his church is going to have it going on because he brought us in, because he needed help. Look at these verses, some of the most humbling that I've read. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So even worldly standards, we know worldly standards, they're low. Right? So like even like whatever somebody would say wise, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, you weren't it. Not wise by worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish. God did not save me because he needed me. He saved me because I needed saving and he loved me. He didn't save me because some great movement was going to start in his church because he had brought me in. The Holy Spirit was doing a great movement before I was born. Will be doing a great movement when I die and when my body, because like I'm going to have a real poor funeral. Like my body's going to disintegrate like quick. When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit will still be moving on. God didn't save me because what I could do. He saved me so that when people look at Keith Harris, they can say, wow, what an awesome God he is. Because if God can do that through Keith Harris, he can work through anybody. He didn't save me for any other reason than what he can do and because he loves me. Look at verse 7 there in Philippians chapter 3. Paul changes everything. He starts off saying, here are all the reasons that I have, that I'm doing good. This is my pedigree. I can rely on my ethnicity. I can rely on my family heritage. I can rely on my national heritage. Look at the religious nature, how awesome that I've been. But verse 7, he flips the script and he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. He took everything. There were Jewish men and women who would take that pedigree, take that list that he had, and they were jealous of what he had. And he said, it's all garbage compared to Christ. You can take my last name, and it's nothing, because I belong to Jesus. You can take my education, because it's nothing, because I belong to Jesus. You can take my heritage, because it's nothing, because I belong to Jesus. He would go so far in verse 20 of this chapter to say, for my citizenship is in heaven, and from it I await a Savior. Saying, I'm putting all I've got on Christ. I'm giving him everything, because he's worth it. So he takes the past, and he moves on to the present. Beginning of verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Nobody has ever looked at me and said, you know what, this cat right here, he's so awesome that I'm going to just drop everything. There was a time in my life when I met somebody that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew if she wasn't the one, I was going to have to settle hard. I can tell you, end of July 2001, I remember it like it was yesterday. Candace's dad had been called, was coming in view of a call at the church I grew up in, and I'd heard that the new preacher had a pretty daughter, and she was about my age. And I had already decided that, I need to expand my search net outside of Grenada, because the dating scene wasn't happening for me. And so I was kind of joking. I really didn't think much of myself at the time. I didn't realize how good looking I would later become. That hurt my feelings. Y'all laughing at me like that. But I saw her that day and I thought, that's her. I hadn't even talked to her yet, which is a really poor move when you decide that she is she or he is he. But I looked and I was like, that's her right there. And then I talked to her and I was like, I was right. That's her. And I remember standing, getting ready to go up in the choir loft, Hardy Baptist Church, peeking out the door. And I said, is that her boyfriend? Because she had a boyfriend. Small, minor hiccup. She married me. I won. I peeked out the door and I said, is that the boyfriend? I said, no, that's her brother. I said, whew, all right, I got this then. I said, won't take long. O'Keefe charm. She'll dump that boyfriend. As long as 2.5 years isn't don't take long, I was right. I knew that I knew that I knew. I pursued her. I spit my best game. That's when I started growing facial hair. That's what it was. The magnetic pull. Magnetic tidal pull. It wasn't a good beard back then. It was wispy. A cat could have licked it off. But I pursued her. You can ask my sister. She's sitting back here giving me crazy looks right now. She's like, he did. I remember my sister, my mom told me this. I was getting ready to ask Candace to marry me. I had laid out my plans. My family was helping. And mama said, Catherine came up to her and said, does he need some help? And mama was like, no, I think he's got this. And Catherine says, he doesn't need to mess this up. That's a long laugh, Bert. She said yes. We've been married a long time. But as much as I love Candace, as much as I pursued her and have learned, if y'all ain't still pursuing, gentlemen, need to get on it. Christ is worth infinitely more. Indeed, I counted everything as loss for the surpassing, that's continual, that ing on there puts it in the perfect tense, the surpassing, continual, keep on going worth of Jesus. Look what he says moving on through here. I love the way the prophet Jeremiah put this. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That's what God said. That if we're going to boast in anything, it doesn't need to be worldly things, how smart we are, how awesome we are, how good we think we are, but how phenomenally never-ending awesome the Lord is. And that we know Him. I remember the day I started my first job. Yesterday was the 18th anniversary of me entering the workforce. Only 50 more years to go. Y'all laughing. It's really like 30-something. It's a while. Jamie retired before me. He's going to come visit me and like bring me a McDonald's while I'm still working. I had a driver's license. I was going to work at Hodgepodge, the screen back over it was by the donut place. Had a driver's license. Daddy was going to let me drive his truck. I thought it was mine. It's his. And I get up, it's mom and daddy's anniversary. And so I was going to drive myself. Saturday morning, not much traffic, even in the booming metropolis of Grenada. And mom and daddy are sitting in the living room, dressed and ready to go. Again, I was perplexed. You'll find I'm perplexed often. Daddy said, "You ready to go?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to be there early." He said, "Then let's go." Let's being the contraction of let us join together by an apostrophe. Let's go. And so I walk out to the truck. Daddy's leading. And I look behind me and mama's coming too. And I'm thinking, we really doing this work thing wrong. I didn't realize they had hired all of us. I didn't say anything though because it was tense, as things often are. And I get, like, I had to sit in the middle because I wasn't grown. I was 15. I was the biggest person in the vehicle, sitting up in the middle looking like Herman Monster. Daddy on this side, mama on this side. And we didn't say anything. Going down P Ridge Road, get almost to Friendship Baptist. We're about to hit town. Daddy said, "There's some things you need to remember." I'm thinking, we could have went over this at the house. This is my first day entering the workforce. Because you know how young men do. They all think they're grown. Just because you get to be 6'2", 6'3", you 15 years old, you ain't grown. Daddy said, "Just because you're working for him doesn't mean you're not working for me." And I'm thinking, huh? He said, "You're my son, and you represent me." Mama's sitting on the other side of me just nodding. And I'm thinking, man, it done double-teamed me. He said, "The way I look at it," he says, "you're working by the hour, aren't you?" I said, "I think so." He said, "You are." He cleared it up. "You're working by the hour." He said, "If you got your hands in your pockets and you're standing around, you're stealing." And I'm thinking, all right, don't put my hands in my pockets. He says, "If you're standing around and you got nothing to do, you need to be working. That's what he hires you for." I'm like, all right. I said, "What if he didn't tell me something to do?" He says, "You look around and you find a broom." I said, "All right, I can sweep." He said, "I know." I said, what if I'm right?" He says, "You find something to do or you clock out and go home because you represent me." He said, "You're going out there with my name and I want it back like I gave it to you." And I remember thinking, I just thought I was going to be helping at this t-shirt shop. I have never had to work harder for anybody in my whole life than the standard that Ricky Harris had for work. I was tired. That's the reason I got a job. So I could go get some rest. But what he said made sense. I represent him. But more so than I could ever hope to represent Daddy. I know he's proud of me. He lowered his standards a little bit over the years so he could be proud. Just kidding. I represent my Heavenly Father more and his interests and what he can do through all of us. Indeed, I counted it all as loss. He goes on in the end of verse 8, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as trash, as manure," some of your translations may say. He said, I counted this as the lowest form of garbage. Whatever you think the worst type of garbage is, whatever the worst type of waste is, that's the Greek word for it right there. It's the bottom. Everything that I had that I thought was here, I counted as this, in order that I may gain Christ. This is a rhetorical question, which means you don't answer back, because everybody would say yes, because we're in church. Do you love Jesus in such a way that everything else appears to be garbage? See, we're in church. We're expected to be like, oh yeah, everything else is garbage compared to Jesus. But is it? I'll answer it, not rhetorical. No. Does the devotion I have for the Lord meet that level? No. Is it more today than it was 5 years ago? Yes. Is it more today than it was 10 years ago? Yes. More today than it was 20 years ago. Yes, because I'm growing in Him. I'm walking with Him. And He's taken all of the things that need to be taken out of my life and little by little chipping them away and making me more like Him. So you look at this. Hypothetically, we'd all like to say yes, but that's a pretty tall order. I want you to understand that the words that Paul uses there in the original language for gain and loss, those were business terms for profit and loss. I never understood profit until I got the little bit of money that I have. And I like things to be profitable. I like to make money. Consequently, it's because I like to spend money. And things cost money. He had all this stuff that was profitable. It was good. His heritage wasn't a bad thing. His heritage was a good thing. Christ was just better. His education wasn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. I'm a teacher. Education is a good thing. But Jesus is better. See, what you find out is Jesus is better than everything. We look at this world, and the world wants to tell us that you need Jesus and this, or Jesus and that. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus plus anything is nothing. If you add to the gospel, if you change the gospel, if you try to say, I got to have this too, you mess it up. Because the way Jesus did it is best. And so you look at this. In the present that we have here, Jesus said it like this to His disciples. He says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You can have the best of the best of everything this earth's got to offer and not have Jesus, and you've got nothing. I started nothing but a black eye. If I stand before Jesus with nothing but His salvation and another black eye, I got everything. No matter what I gained or lost in the meantime, if I've got Him, I've got everything that I could need. And that's why he says there in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake He made Him, that's God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, there's a day that I'm going to have to stand in front of God, and He knows every single thing that I've done, and I'm not about to list it here today. He knows it all, and He has paid for it all with His blood. And when I stand before Him, as unrighteous as I am, He's going to look at me, and it's going to be like that song we sang, who the Son sets free, He is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there is a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who He says that I am. When we look at this today, there's so many things that want to cry out. You no longer have to hope and pray that someday you'll measure up, that someday you can get better. You don't get cleaned up to come to Him. You come to Him to get clean. And that's good news. There's no better news than that. That's why the reality that Jesus becomes our righteousness is so precious, that His grace has forever freed us from needing to prove our righteousness and our worth. So we need to remind ourselves every day, as often as necessary, not to search horizontally for what we need, what's already been given vertically in Christ. Told you, up to the age of 29, I thought I was all that. I was Pastor Keith. And I hated it. Last several years of it, I hated it. I was miserable because I was trying to do what I needed Christ to do for me. So I hatched a plan. November of my 29th year of my life, I found jobs for me and Candace, and we were going to move back up here. And Candace said, no, we're not. And she doesn't just throw out like categoric no. It's like, can I have a motorcycle? No. We're moving back in November. No. That's like the two. She said, sounds like you're just doing what you want to do. Doesn't sound like this is Jesus' plan. I was mad at her too. Mad at myself. So I went on, prayed, begged God, just show me what you want. God provided a means for us to come back up here. And 15 days, I don't do math, some days before my 30th birthday, we'd moved back up to our house that didn't sell in Duck Hill. I took a job as a school teacher, and which, nothing wrong with that. I'd been licensed for years and years. And this was the question almost everyone asked me. Why'd you quit? You're just a quitter. People ain't real nice, right? I'd see pastor friends and stuff like that. They're like, it's kind of shameful that you just up and quit. And so I started calling it a sabbatical. Sabbatical is a fancy term for something I ain't never going to get. It's like a long paid vacation where you just get to read books and chill. That ain't even what my retirement's going to be called. I got like 6 months. I'm going to be old enough to do what I want to when I retire. And like past that, it's just going to be like, whatever. I was angry. I was bitter. I didn't even touch my guitar for months. I didn't want to lead in worship. I didn't want to sing in worship. I sure didn't want to preach. I wanted to be left alone. I'm not going to lie, it was shameful. I worried for what my sister and my brother and my parents were going to say, because when people ask them, is Keith a preacher still, or is he a teacher, or is he a what? I told them to say, I don't know, because I didn't know. But I knew in my heart I was done with it, because I was trying to do things myself. I was trying to self-medicate religiosity-ness. That's the term. Religious religiosity-ness. Until God gave me a wake-up call. Slowly but surely, like it says in Psalm 51, He began to return to me the joy of His salvation. Then, like, I wasn't getting back into any kind of ministry. It's going to keep my distance. Had the opportunity to get to be, and this is odd because I'm not old. I was born at a very young age, but I'm not old. I got to be the older mentor to the youth pastor at First Baptist Winona. Now, he was young enough that I felt old. And he'd be like, hey, Keith, how do you do this? And I'd be like, well, I can tell you how not to do this. That's where I lived for about a year and a half. I can't tell you how to do it right, but I can tell you how to do it wrong, and don't do it that way. God gave me the opportunity to preach, and it was at a place I did not want to preach. First sermon I preached, you could tell they didn't want me to preach either. It was bad. Like, they walked up to me after it was over with, said, we got a business meeting, you can go. People are looking at me like, what do we do? Go. They tell you to go, don't sit around and ask questions, it's time to go. Told Candace, I guess I am done preaching. 3 days later, he called me back. Can you preach next Sunday? Yep. Next Sunday was even worse. They were even madder. It went rough. I don't know if this is going good or not. Don't tell me. The next Wednesday, they called me back. That week, Candace couldn't go with me. She got lucky. Xander was sick. She got to stay home. And I go and I look up halfway through the service and Carrie has disappeared. And I remember thinking, they done took Carrie. I knew I was scared coming in there, but she just disappeared. And I'm sidetracked. They're all frowning. They're miserable. All I was talking about is this is what it is to be saved. And they're all frowning, gritting their teeth. And then I look over and I just see this much of Carrie. Her hair don't point like mine. This much of Carrie's head. And I asked her after the service. I said, Carrie, what are you doing? You're not, however old she was at the time, she's 9 now. You're old enough not to be crawling around the floor. What are you doing? She said, Daddy, I just felt like I needed to be praying. And I was thinking, amen. And so following after her example, because her walk with Christ was stronger than mine, I started praying for them. And God did a funny thing. I started to love those people. Now, the preaching still wasn't fun. They still wasn't liking it. But I started to love them. And then they started to love my kids. And that made me love them even more. Because I really could care less a lot of times what people think about me. But if they are good to my wife, they are good to my kids, my nieces, my family, I'm good. And God returned me a joy for preaching. I got to start leading worship on Wednesday nights with the kids from school. It doesn't matter how old you get if you're a teacher. You get that same feeling as the kids get when they stand up and there's kids from school out there. I stood up that first Wednesday night and I was like, Candace, there's kids from school here. God returned to me a joy for serving Him, for worshiping Him, for preaching. And I started asking myself, who am I now? You can ask Candace. I stay perplexed about this sometimes. Am I a preacher? Am I a worship leader? Am I this or am I that? And had a kid ask one day in English class. He'd been somewhere where I'd preached, and he had some questions. And he told me before class, he said, I got some questions about some of that stuff you was preaching about. I said, excellent. Let us get through with English, and you ask me whatever you want to. He said, my only question is this. He said, I'm going to ask you right now. And I thought, well, here we go. You a preacher or are you a teacher? And one of my kids turned around and says, fool, stop asking questions. He's just Mr. Harris. You see, it didn't matter to him what label I wore, what title I had or didn't have. He knew I loved him. And I cared about him, and I wanted him to know about Jesus and pass the English 2-state test so he can graduate. Right? I'm just Keith. Am I a preacher? So far, so good. Am I a worship leader? Sure. Am I a daddy? Yep. Husband? Check. School teacher? Tomorrow. Not today. It's Sunday. But I am His. You see, now it doesn't matter to me what title I have. When I came to Christ Community, Pat, Big John, he asked me right from the get-go, he says, what do you think God has for you here? I said, look, I'm just looking for somewhere that I can love on people that I see at school, share Christ with them, and just be me. The first Sunday, I got to lead in worship. They said, hey, we need to tell folks who you are. And I'm like, that's a terrible idea. Not because I'm ashamed, but you don't need to start off any worship service where we're pointing to Jesus and let's talk about Keith Harris. That's the poorest idea I had ever heard of. Don't tell them about me. Tell them about him. Like, stick it on a post-it note somewhere for me. And Big John, without being planned, somebody said, the second week I was playing the guitar, I said, who's that guy? There's one of y'all over here. Oh. Who's that guy? That's Keith. And I'm his. Right? This next part, the future, is where all of it really comes into play. You look there in verses 10 and 11. What is this? What does the future hold for those who are in Christ? What does the future hold for those who belong to Christ? For those who declare the things that we've sung this morning, that who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you can sing with that and know that it's true, if you can sing that you are His and He is yours, that you are chosen, not forsaken, and that your soul finds rest in His embrace because you are His and He is yours. Verse 10 cues us in on that. That we may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Because our God is not dead. He died on the cross for our sins, but He didn't stay dead. Praise God, we're moving into Easter season. God got up from the grave. Amen. He rose again by His own power. And the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that He gives to us. And that's exciting because He's got a plan for us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which He's got prepared. Because here's what I know. I may not know exactly what I am sometime, but I know whose I am every single time. And this week has been one of the toughest weeks because all week long I've had things trying to define me, trying to label me, that this type of success says you're this, or this type of failure says you're this, or because you can do this, you're this. But all I know, and I had to stop by and talk to Jamie one day just to get a checkpoint in my life. I just looked at him and says, I just need to say this out loud. I do not need the affirmation of people, but only from God. He did so good, he just let me give my own advice. But I am his. That I may know him, they may know the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings becoming like him, and that one day, not only will I stand before him, but I get to be with him forever. That he will be my God, I will be one of his people forever. As we get ready to close, just looking at this right here, if you are God's child, you will never again have just you to depend on. Isn't that good news? Never again will you just have to depend on yourself. No, you've been blessed right here, right now, with his grace, with his mercy, with his presence, from now till the end of time. My prayer for you this morning is that may God give you the grace to remember your identity as his child in those moments where remembering is essential. That when you're struggling, wondering who you are or how you fit into God's plan or what he's got for you to do, my prayer is that God brings to mind you're his. We're about to move into the time of invitation. The girls and Bert are going to sing a song, Lord, I Need You. Just like Pastor John says, this is your time. I'm going to be sitting down here on the corner, be praying, and be singing. If you need to talk, come talk. If you need to kneel, come kneel. But if you don't know whose you are today, I would love to have the opportunity to tell you. You can grab me. You can grab LG. Bert will put the guitar down. Jamie will come up out of the sound booth. We want to talk to you today and make sure you know whose you are. I'm going to pray, and then we'll have our invitation. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for what you can do. God, that you save us. You adopt us. You love us. God, if there's somebody who doesn't know you today, God, draw them unto yourself. If there's somebody here who's got questions and they need to talk, and they need somebody to pray with them, cry with them, laugh with them, love with them, whatever, God, that you'll move on their hearts and don't let them leave today without finding out. In your name I pray. Amen.
for the worship team at Kruger, for Big John at Kruger. We'll pray, and then we'll... Oh, never mind.
There are a couple of things happening next Sunday. If you want to participate in them, you need to go out and sign up in the foyer on the way out of the door. If you want to be baptized next week, go sign up on the list in the, on the round table. If you want to come to the Passover Seder, the Messiah in the Passover, next Sunday evening, you need to go sign up. If you don't sign up for the Passover Seder, for the Messiah in the whatever, I forgot the words, yeah, there will be no food for you. So go sign up for those things. Also, I just thought of a third thing. Next Sunday morning in Sunday school, thank you, we will have a couples class meeting in the conference room. It'll be led by Jeff and Vicki Daves. They're sitting over here. Y'all wave your hand so they know who you are. All right? So new class. If you're a couple, come be part of it.
And now we're going to pray and break. God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for saving us. Guide us and direct us. Bring us